Morning. Thanks for being here today. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at the Grove Church. And thanks for coming out and joining us. We are finishing up something that we started in January. In January, we began to look at the letters from John, three of them, first, second, and third. Today, we're going to look at 3 John, and we're going to do the whole thing today, because it's only a few verses long. And I'm excited to pull this to a close, not only because it's been like 21 weeks, but because I think it's been really, really healthy for us as a church to engage with these letters. And in a lot of ways, I feel like 3 John is everything that he talked about in the first letter, in the first 5 chapters here. John starts to go, oh, I'm seeing how it's being lived out. And that's what he's talking about today. And it's an exciting letter. I feel like it's a good thing for him, for John, as we've gotten to know him through the last 20 weeks. But I was reminded this week, I had a friend, I went to Burma with a friend many years ago, about 9 years ago. And as I was in Burma, I was talking to this girl named Kathy. Kathy was a missionary. She lived in Texas. She spent about a month and a half in Burma every 3 months. Now, things have changed a lot in the last 10 years in Burma. I'm not sure what the travel situation is now, but at that time, Americans could only spend 6 weeks at a time in Burma. So that's what she would do along with some other colleagues. And we were talking about how she got involved in this. I mean, Burma, it's also known as Myanmar. Burma is the old name. Myanmar is what it'd be known as now if you looked at a globe or a map. The country had been at civil war for over 65 years. It was one of the most oppressive military regimes in the world and one of the most dangerous places to be a Christian. And she would go in and she was taking care of kids in orphanages. She was taking care of over 500. At the time that we were there were over 500 kids in about 6 different orphanages. And these orphanages, they had started about 10 years before I was there. And I said, Kathy is just a very unassuming person, a very soft-spoken kind. She's an accountant. And I said, how did you get to this point in your life where 4 times a year you come to Burma and you're helping support and raise up over 500 orphans? And what she told me changed the whole direction of how I saw the Christian life. She said, Mike, the Christian life, what I've come to realize is the Christian life is a series of small yeses. 10 years ago, I said, I'll keep the books for the missionaries that come here. I'll volunteer. A couple years after that, they said, well, why don't you come over with us and see what's going on? A couple years after that, when she went over once in a while, then she got to the point where she said, yeah, I'll go over. I'll go over more often than that. I'll go over with you every time you go over. And she started seeing the orphans. She met a man who was taking care of 40 children in his own house out in the jungles of Burma because the villages were being burned down and the children would just run. And this guy was gathering them and saying, can you help me out? She said, life is a series of small yeses, and you never know where one yes is going to take you. And I said yes to keeping the books, to balancing their books, and 10 years later, I'm taking care of 500 kids. I'm rescuing orphans from the jungles. I'm just some accountant from Texas. And that's what the Christian life is like. You say yes to one simple thing, and you have no idea where you'll end up. Today, John wrote to his friend named Gaius. And this guy did one simple thing. And I think he serves as a phenomenal reminder to us, and also a fitting end to our series in these epistles from John. So let's read the first few verses together. This letter is from John, the elder. I'm writing to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you, and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. I want to stop right there because I think this is just encouraging. The hope of every spiritual leader is that the people who are listening, the people who are following their leadership, is that they would grow in spiritual maturity. Every one of you, every one of us is on a different point in that journey, but the hope of every spiritual leader is that at some point you began to say, I was here, and I'm looking back, and I'm going, wow, I've come this far. And I get that sense that this is where Gaius was, that he began to see beyond the temporary and began to live for the eternal, which is what John over and over in 1 John kept encouraging us to do, kept saying, you need to just stop being encumbered with the things in this world and learn that there is a bigger, better story that is an eternal story, and live for that. And he comes to Gaius and said, I see you're doing it. I see you are growing. I see you are maturing and you're living in the truth. And how many times John said, if someone claims I know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar. Now that we saw almost every single chapter in 1 John, where he's giving these instructions. He's talking about obedience. He's very clear. So here in 3 John, we get to see John get excited and say, you are doing what I've asked you. You're growing. You're maturing. So what great pursuit is Gaius doing to show how the truth is affecting his life? He says, dear friend, you're being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers who pass through. Even though they're strangers to you, they've told the church here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God. For they're traveling for the Lord, and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth. Here's what's happening. The church is still in its infancy, still in its first decades. And they're a somewhat organized group of believers who meet in homes scattered throughout various cities. And there were men who would go through these cities. They'd travel from one city to the next, and they're teaching. They're teaching about Christ. They're talking about how he lived and how we can emulate his life, how we should be doing the things that Christ did and living the way that Christ lived. And this is what these teachers were doing. Last summer, we looked at Acts and what Paul and Barnabas were doing in Acts. They were examples of these traveling teachers. They go from one city to the next, teaching the church there, going into homes, into small gatherings, and helping them, guiding them. And Gaius, whenever they came to his town, he would put them up for the night, or the week, or the month, or however long they were there, he would put them up, he'd feed them. And this is significant for us because I think putting someone up for the night, letting them stay at your house, giving them a meal, this is the example that John gives of Gaius' faithfulness and living in the truth. And quite frankly, that to me doesn't seem like a huge deal. I mean, we have people over for dinner. We've had visitors come and spend the night. I'm sure many of you have too. And I've never looked at that as worth getting written about. I have this concept, that grand idea about what qualifies as an act of great faith. as an act of great service to the kingdom of God. An example of living in the truth usually includes, in my own mind, a major cultural event, or a major shift, or I have stood at the top of something and led a huge crowd. I mean, we talk about, like, I think of the people that come to mind of Martin Luther King Jr., who stood up for the rights of all races in this country. I think of Mother Teresa, who lived her life in Calcutta. I think of George Mueller, who saved thousands of orphans in Great Britain, who started dozens of orphanages around Great Britain. These are people who get books written about, excuse me, these are people who get books written about them. These are acts that we look back 100 years later and go, wow, that's amazing. I don't know if I could ever do anything like that. That's significant. No one ever wrote a book about a guy that let people stay in his house for a few days. No one ever wrote or made a documentary about the man who fed people who were traveling through town. Except John. And it's in the Bible. When strangers traveling for the good of the church came into town and there was nowhere to stay, no means to get a meal, Gaius fed them, gave them a place to sleep, gave them financial support as they traveled through. And John said, this is how you are partnering with them. Gaius, this is how you are spreading the gospel. This is how you are part of their great work. And you are doing a great work. And he wasn't looking for praise. He wasn't looking for recognition. It was a simple, genuine act of obedience and kindness that showed the love of God to everyone that he helped. So much so that when word got back to John in some other city, he thought, I need to write to this guy and let him know he's doing a good job. He's doing a good work. We don't know if Gaius did anything else. We don't know if he was a leader of anyone. We don't know if he went on to pastor the largest church in the area with the first paved parking lot. We don't know anything about him. All we know is he let people stay at his house. He was hospitable. And by doing that, he gets to partner with God in the great work that God was doing throughout this region. He is an example to us that the Christian life is not lived by grand gestures or great accomplishments. It is lived by the dozens of decisions that we make every day that turn love into action. Say that again. The Christian life is not lived by grand gesture or accomplishments. The Christian life is lived by dozens of decisions that we make every day that turn love into action. Spiritual maturity is lived out when love in action becomes the most natural way to live. I don't think Gaius started thinking about it. I think he just saw a need and met the need. That was what his job was. When it came to the kingdom of God, that was the good work that had been set before him. And there may have been other things, but this is the only one that we get to hear about. See, if you're waiting for something grand, if you're waiting to blow the doors off or change the world, you're going to be waiting a very long time. Because the Christian life is lived in a series of small yeses. saying yes today to one thing that may lead to another and another. And if you're waiting for bigger things, then you're missing the opportunities that God has given you right now to be obedient and faithful, to live in the truth. These opportunities, they come by daily. They come by all the time. And they probably won't get you a book deal or a movie. But being faithful and living in the truth never goes unnoticed. There's a group, I can't remember their name right now, they're a social advocacy group that lives down in the Atlanta area. And they all live together in a large home, and we're talking about how it's difficult sometimes because they keep looking for bigger things. And they put on their wall, I think they got a poster made that said, "Everyone wants to change the world, but nobody wants to do the dishes." I love that. I love it because changing the world is not one event and one person in time. It's a series of saying yes. It's a series of faithfulness. It's a series of decisions that show your obedience and your love to God. And unfortunately, we live in a world that does not herald this. Does not herald the small, simple life of obedience. And unfortunately, it's all the same, even back at this time. Let's continue reading here, verse 9. "I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, refuses to have anything to do with us. When I come, I will report some of the things he is doing and the evil accusations he is making against us. Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others not to help them. And when they do help, he puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not let this bad example influence you. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove that they do not know God." Take a moment here, because here we see the opposite of Gaius. First of all, we had Gaius, who was just humble, doing his thing, doing what he felt was necessary. And now there's another man named Diotrephes, who is a church leader, and he let it go to his head. And we don't know if he started off that way or if he was always that way. But what we see is that John identifying the core issue in Diotrephes is he loves to be the leader. I don't know about you guys, but I've interacted in enough group settings where there just seems to be someone who likes to be the leader. And sometimes it's fine because sometimes you need a leader. And sometimes that person is just naturally adept at doing that job. But I've seen friendships wounded and broken because a small group of a few people became a power struggle. And what happens here is Diotrephes doesn't even realize that he's completely missing the point of leadership. And leaders are supposed to be the humble ones. Leaders are supposed to lead by example. In fact, that's what we see, especially in the church. Our role model is Jesus. And Jesus, the night that he was arrested, knelt down before his disciples and washed all their feet, which was something the lowest servant would do in the house. And he said to his disciples, "If I'm your leader and your follower, as followers are no greater than me, then this is your example. This is what you should be doing." And that is the criteria for all church leadership. Anyone in spiritual leadership should be leading through a role of humility. and Diotrephes didn't get this. It was clear from what John was saying that he had his own ideas about how to do things. He had his own way of doing things, and he was not interested in listening to anybody else. That's why he says he's making accusations against us, meaning John and the other apostles. Diotrephes' highest priority was being the leader, not being humble, not leading by example, not listening or learning or being accountable. And I think that it's important for us to know that John doesn't accuse Diotrephes of any wrong teaching. He doesn't call him a false apostle or a false prophet. John is solely focused on his actions, which makes sense because what we hear all through 1 John, if you believe this way, then you should act and live this way. So John's looking at Diotrephes and going, first of all, Gaius, you are doing what you should be doing by living this way according to truth. But this Diotrephes over here who fashions himself as a leader and who really only likes to be the one who's preeminent, who's first in everything, he says, remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove that they do not know God. His evidence against Diotrephes is his not putting the truth into practice, because truth always challenges control. If you're ever under leadership of someone who pushes away truth, they need to run away. Because truth always challenges control. And leaders who do not pursue truth are attempting to control everything on their own. So John says, look, Gaius, I just realize that if someone is doing good, they're God's. If somebody is doing evil, then they don't know God. And that's a very simple criteria. And he says, he doesn't give Gaius any instruction after that, just saying, judge for yourself. I will let you make the decision on who to follow, which is also what good leadership should be. You present the truth and leave it up to the people to apply it. Diotrephes shows that he was not leading from a place of humility, but from a need to control. And John contrasts Gaius' own love in action, his hospitality, and the kindness to those traveling teachers. He contrasts that with Diotrephes' contempt for them, where he doesn't want them around, and he actually will kick people out of that group if they help them out. You can judge a person's spirituality not by the position that they're in, but only by their actions. If Diotrephes was a leader in the church, that does not mean he was the mature spiritual giant of that group, because his actions spoke otherwise. And that just continues the theme that John goes along with. You can't say one thing and live another. You can't claim to love Jesus and live opposite of how he lived. This comparison between two people, one who has a position of authority and one who doesn't, one who shows us what service in the kingdom of God looks like, and one who is mostly concerned about maintaining a position of power, one who appears to look for recognition and one who doesn't realize that he's not doing anything, or that he's doing anything so much that's worthy of recognition. Gaius shows up in the Bible because he was hospitable. I can't really get past that. Kind of like you start reading and go, and then what did he do? Nothing as far as we know. He did what he could. He performed his role in the church. He accomplished the good work that God had placed before him to do. And then he shows us over 2,000 years later what that looks like, what love in action actually looks like. If we are to live a mature Christian life that turns our love for God into action, then we have to let go of the presupposed notions of what doing good might look like. We have to stop thinking that I have to be at this level, or maybe if I had this much to do. We have to reorient our thinking to recognizing that significance is obedience. It's not the act that's so huge. It's the fact that you have maintained your faithful walk with God. That you've done something that He's put in front of you. Every act done out of love for God has the same significance in the kingdom of God. And we have so many people here, just in this body that continue the work of God in this place. I mean, just we have one man who comes at 8:30 in the morning to make us coffee. Where would we be without that? We have people who teach our kids. We have people who come and mow the grass. You know, every act is significant in the kingdom of God. Just like when John said, look, the fact that you're doing this means that you are partnering with the teachers in their great work for God. There are no small acts. There are three things that I'd like us to remember as we have that mindset of Gaius. The first is intimacy with God. We talk about this all the time because it's so important. Intimacy with God, it takes our eyes off of ourselves. If you are pursuing a relationship with a person, your goal is that person. The goal is not to make yourself continue to look good. The goal is to pursue the one with whom you have the relationship. And this is why intimacy with God is so critical, because our eyes continue to be on ourselves. It's natural. We all suffer from this mental disorder called humanity that puts our minds constantly back on ourselves. But intimacy with God takes that away. It removes our eyes from our own self. It removes the mentality that says, me first. And it puts it on God. When we are doing that, when we're pursuing that intimacy, then we realize that if we're paying attention, there are plenty of opportunities around. We're paying attention to whatever God puts in your path. Whether it's a neighbor that just wants to talk a little bit, whether it's somebody that needs a meal. And we go to the mission next week, and they tell us every time we've gone to the mission, they say, just smile. You're going to make their day. It doesn't even matter so much what you're putting on their plate, but the fact that somebody is friendly is going to do more to nourish their spirit than the food that you're getting, that they're getting. It's as simple as that. It doesn't have to be a big thing. It's probably better that it's not. And the last way to live like Gaius is to do it. Don't look for recognition. Don't go out and let anyone know what you just did. There's no reason to do that. Unless you're excited about it, that's fine. But pay attention to what there is and then take that step and do it and keep moving on. Because this all cycles back around to the first one, intimacy with God. If you're paying attention, you're doing these acts, and then you're not looking for recognition and you just keep moving in that relationship with God. to a point where love in action doesn't just become a phrase or a buzzword or something you have to think about. It's just a way of life. And you may get a letter someday saying, thanks for being faithful. And you go, I didn't even realize I was so much. Just brought people into the house and gave them a nice meal. I received a letter this week. It was anonymous, and there was some cash in it, given towards our food packaging event. And I was so moved by it, and I wanted to share it with you here as I pull this in for a landing. Listen to these words from this letter. I have no idea who wrote it. Last week after the service, I felt as though the Lord had placed on my heart a desire to aid your venture in feeding the children of Scranton. I thought about it all that day and tried to figure out what I could do. The next morning, as I prepared for my day, something unusual happened. A song popped into my head, and I just couldn't shake it. There was something unique about how this song came to me, so I decided to look up the lyrics, and what I found was just unbelievable. Here are the lyrics. As I turned up the collar of my favorite winter coat, the wind is blowing in my mind. I see kids on the street with not enough to eat. Who am I to be so blind? Pretending not to see their needs, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change. After reading these lyrics, it was clear to me what I needed to do. Often you hear the phrase, I could give you 101 reasons why I should or shouldn't do something. But all that stops today. God, in his infinite wisdom, has put the good people of this church in my path for a reason. Today I thank God for his guidance, and so I have put in a little something for the meal program. I hope in some small way this helps you achieve your goal. Glory be to God for all the children of the world. They are his, and we should do our best to see their needs met. I was so moved when I read this letter because it is an example of someone's faithfulness to God. Someone here in this congregation is living the truth, is putting their love into action. They saw a need and they sought to meet it. They didn't look for any recognition. They were just paying attention. Now, we in this church, we want to do something for this city. We want to do something for the kids that are in need by packaging food and being able to hand out meals. I don't know where $15,000 is going to come from in order to get 15,000 meals. I don't know how we're going to get the money to pursue any of the projects that Here for a Reason, our social advocacy group, has laid out. And that gets discouraging and frustrating, to see needs and not know how those are going to be met. But I know that God has called me to be faithful to my part. He's called you to be faithful to your parts. And the beauty of the church is that no single person can do it all. And none of us can do the same thing well. The beauty of the church is that we are all called to do something. And when we all do something, then God gets the glory. Then he's the one who accomplishes his work through us. Whether you're changing the world or changing diapers, it's the same thing to God. Because he's called you to be faithful, he's called you to be obedient, he's called you to live a life of love in action. So if you're waiting on something bigger, I encourage you to just stop. Just pay attention. See what needs are around you. You can't do it all. I get that. So do what you can. Gaius could bring some people into his house and feed them, give them a place to sleep. So start looking for small ways to put your love into action. If you're serving here in any capacity, then I'm so grateful. Because like John at the beginning of this letter, he said to his dear friend, thank you. Thank you for living the truth. Thank you for giving of yourself. Thank you for being an example. Thank you for being obedient to what God has called you to do. Thank you for showing us what spiritual maturity looks like by serving in some small way. Thank you for putting love into action. And if God wills it, we will continue for years to come. And we may even be blessed to see the fruits of our labor. But if not, we'll keep going. I'd like to end with this passage from 1 Corinthians 15:18. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Thank you for laboring together. The band wants to make their way back up. I'd like to end our time in John with a word of prayer. Father, I am overwhelmed. Just overwhelmed with the beauty of your church. I'm so grateful for what you continue to do in the lives of each person here. I'm so grateful that you have allowed me to be part of it. And Lord, what you continue to do in our hearts as you continue to move us closer to you, I would ask that you would give us the strength to keep going. Give us the strength to be able to see that you are calling us to something greater than ourselves, something bigger than what we could do on our own. You continue to lead us into impossible things that only you can accomplish. Help us to let go of these ideas that the small things may be insignificant. Help us to let go of these presuppositions that tell us what faithfulness must look like. Help us to see every opportunity as a chance to serve you in your kingdom. Give us the strength to do so. Protect us from an enemy who would take us away. I pray all of this in Jesus' name.